As you already know, dear friend, the subject has been announced. It's the jealousy trial. But I'm afraid that not very, very many of you would know what I was going to talk about just from that title. I'm even going to quote a New Testament scripture which Paul gives us, which is in itself a basis for our talk. But even that won't give you much of a clue. Some of you may sense it, some of you may not. I'm going to ask you to bear with us because it's a subject that has to be dealt with very delicately. And whatever we say, we want you to take it in the spirit of the Lord and His truth. And I know we gave this talk once, and after we had finished with it, a sister said, "Brother Fry, you can do better than that." Well, I probably could, but not with this subject. I'm giving you then, as a basis for the talk, Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and the second verse. This reads, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ." Now we're going to have you center your thoughts on the 6th chapter of Numbers. No, I'm sorry. It's the 5th chapter of Numbers. And we're commencing at the 11th verse. I'm going to read it to you. You can follow me through.
5th chapter of Numbers.
It's the 5th chapter of Numbers.
Yes.
And we're commencing at the 11th verse. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and the man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make thee a curse, and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot, and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels, to make thy belly to swell, and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen. Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse. The curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave it, the wave offering, before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly to swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be accursed among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, and when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and the woman shall bear her iniquity. Certainly there must be some reason why the Lord himself had this portion of Holy Writ recorded, and surely those to whom the original law was committed could not understand what the Spirit of God was endeavoring to say. There were many of the old order of saints who endeavored to look into these things, but it was not given to them to understand, because these things were not written for them, but they were written for you and for me, particularly those of us who have lived in the ends of the ages. And we therefore, of course, would know what it was that the Spirit had in mind, we find that it is only in connection with a woman. There is never a jealousy trial for a man. And the reason for this is that God had in mind a woman who someday was to be his daughter by law, gracing the courts of heaven. This, of course, we recognize as none other but the espoused virgin of the gospel age, who in due course becomes the Lamb's wife. Now one will say, well, you're speaking about the man's wife, and then you speak about the espoused virgin. But here is where that beautiful feature of the Jewish marriage custom comes in. There was an espousal period which the man and the woman entered into a year or more before the marriage took place. But when that espousal took place, that woman was in the position of being the man's wife, even though they had not yet been married. And anything that she might do might be considered in the nature of adultery, not fornication. On the other hand, he too was considered the husband, even though the marriage had not yet taken place. Nor could he be freed from this relationship, nor could she, without a writ of divorcement. Now this is interesting indeed, because you see, it makes it possible for us to make application here to the espoused virgin of the gospel age. Now one will say, if that man really loved his wife, why couldn't he have accepted her word for it, that she was pure, that she was chaste? Well, we say, dear friends, that might be true. It might work out in a human relationship, though we have grave doubts. But on the basis of that which is spiritual, there is too much at stake. If this woman that is to be the husband of the heavenly bridegroom is ever to grace the courts of heaven, it will be God who will manifest his judgment. It will not even be the judgment of her husband. You will remember that when Abraham sent his son, or rather Eliezer, his servant, out, there was an interruption here. A few of the brethren came in a bit late, and until they were seated, we just stood by. We continue the talk. You will recall that when Abraham sent Eliezer, his servant, out to search out a bride, he found Rebecca at the wells of water. He found her willing not only to draw water for the camels, or for the servant, because he had asked for it. But she said, I will draw water for you and for the camels too. She who is to grace the courts of heaven, the church of the gospel dispensation, has a disposition like this. She is found by the wells of water, the wells of truth. But she's there for the refreshment of others, whether that is for the servant or whether the instruments that are used to carry the servant. But in the final analysis, it was not that servant who decided, but it was Jehovah God who decided as to who the bride of Isaac would be. You will remember that Eliezer asked for a sign, and Eliezer represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you'll notice that in every instance, Eliezer bows down and prays to Jehovah on behalf of his master, and that there might be some witness by which they would recognize Rebecca as the one that Jehovah had chosen to be the bride. And so you'll find in this jealousy trial, it was not the priest that decided the matter as to whether the woman was chaste, whether she was innocent or not, but it was Jehovah God who made the decision in the matter. If the water that the woman drank caused her belly to swell and a thigh to rot, it was God's answer to what the husband desired to know as to the chastity of the bride-to-be. We say that in this connection, it's very, very interesting to note quite a number of these things that stand out in this account. First of all, we'd like to draw your attention to the fact that it was not always because the man had any evidence of the woman's infidelity. He could have been jealous of the chastity of his bride-to-be and merely wanted the divine evidence that she was what he expected her to be. So there is a jealousy which evidently the Bible approves of. It's the jealousy that is manifested by Jehovah God himself. He says, I am a jealous God. He was jealous about his name, his good name. And Paul says that he has, you remember in that portion that we read before, in Corinthians, where it states, I have chosen, or I have committed you, and I have proposed, I intend to present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. There he was, the heavenly bridegroom. And the bridegroom himself, of course, in the type, was to represent Christ Jesus. He is jealous of his church. He's jealous of this espoused virgin. He wants her to be pure and chaste. He doesn't want her to have had anything to do with anyone else. But because she loved him, she would love him and him alone. So there was the possibility that he could be jealous. For it says, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. You see how beautiful and how broad this is, because there are two women that are here concerned. One is the chaste virgin. The other is the foolish virgin or the foolish woman. Well, at any rate, it says, the man shall bring his wife unto the priest and shall bring her offering for her a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. Now, in this jealousy trial, there was no bloody sacrifice. There was no sin offering. There was no burnt offering. There was no trespass offering. There was no peace offering. The only offering was this meal offering, and it was to be brought without any oil. It specifically tells us, and no frankincense. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. See, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the frankincense is praise. And there's nothing of praise. There's nothing of glory. There's nothing of the peace of God that could be represented in this meal offering, which was to bring into remembrance a past that might have been anything but what it should have been. Now, of course, in the type, the man who brings his wife or his espoused virgin to the priest is not the priest. And so, of course, one might wonder as to the significance. Who is the man and who is the priest? But we would draw your attention to the fact that the man, he brought this offering, this meal offering for his wife. And the meal offering, for those who are familiar with the types, where it speaks of a tenth part of an ephah of barley, that this is the quantity that was specified for a lamb that should be brought for an offering unto God.
In passing, let me say that this lamb would represent the Lamb of God.
So this meal offering, which of course is in itself a symbol of him who was the seed that had fallen into the ground and died, and because it had fallen into the ground and died, it brought forth much fruit. You have in this the symbol, of course, of the resurrection. You remember the barley sheaf that was weighed on the 16th of Nisan. That was the anniversary, as it were. Not really an anniversary, since it didn't come after. But it was a memorial, as it were, before, of the resurrection of Jesus. Brother Russell brings that to our attention in one of the old towers. In other words, the barley sheaf was a memorial, which of course was to intended to represent his resurrection. The man here who puts his espoused virgin on trial is the same one as the priest in the antitype, who takes from her hands that offering and presents it before the Lord. Jesus himself has put into the hands of his espoused virgin the merit of his ransom sacrifice, which of course would be represented then, you see. And thus he himself makes it possible for her to present an offering on her own behalf, but he has supplied what she will offer. And so, you see, it says, and the priest shall bring her and set her before the Lord. Now, you notice that it indicates here that he was to take holy water. It was cold. Holy water, because undoubtedly it was drawn from the laver in the court of the tabernacle. in an earthen vessel. And he took of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, and the priest shall take and put it into the water. So that which is to test the fidelity of this virgin or this espoused woman to the husband to whom she has been espoused, you see, is to be tried and tested inwardly. She will absorb, she will drink this water of truth, together with which
there have been mixed, as it were, tests and trials divinely ordained, which together with the water of truth, after these have entered into her,
will prove her loyalty to the husband to whom she is espoused. This, of course, will please him if God's judgment will manifest that she is innocent of any defilement. And it goes on to say that the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. Unfortunately, this translation is not too good. It says uncover the woman's head. This is evidently not what it means, because we find that the Hebrew versions render it slightly differently. Moffat, too, renders it differently, as if the woman's hair was to be let down. I believe the thought probably is that her hair should be disheveled. And if her hair is disheveled, you know, most women, they're interested in how their hair looks. They'd like to have it cut once in a while, or like to have it set. Sometimes they set it themselves. They want to look nice. They want to look pretty. And I think that the espoused virgin wants to look good in the eyes of her husband. But in the jealousy trial, her hair is disheveled. And if she is guilty, she looks just exactly like what she is. But if she's innocent, it will be only that an evil has overtaken her, and she will have within herself the assurance that Jehovah God will vindicate her. So it is with the Church of Christ. The espoused virgin, she is put on trial. It's a jealousy trial, because our heavenly bridegroom is jealous of us, his Church. He would have Jehovah God evidence as to our chastity, as to our worthiness to be the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. The waters of truth, it depends upon how they react within us. And the result will be that which evidences either our faithfulness or our unfaithfulness to Jehovah God, and, of course, to our heavenly bridegroom. And so it goes on to say, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge the woman with an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. The truth is bitter to some, but it is sweet to others. The reaction in some is good, it's wholesome. In others, it's just the other way. Now it goes on to say here, but if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. In other words, whatever is thy will, O God, so be it. Thy will be done. And surely the espoused virgin, who is innocent of any infidelity to her espoused husband, certainly she will say, Amen, Amen. The other woman, she may say Amen, Amen, in the hopes that in some way or other, God may not reveal her true nature. But the priest shall write these curses in a book, and then he shall blot them out with the bitter water. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. So that which Jesus has put into the hands of his church as the jealousy offering becomes a wave offering before the Lord and is accepted by Jehovah upon his altar.
We continue the account. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And the priest
shall take an handful of the offering, that's the meal offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be accursed among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. Now this is interesting, dear friends, because of the fact that the Church of the Gospel Age, the espoused virgin, has been something that the heavenly bridegroom has been jealous of. He's jealous of her good name, yes. He's jealous of her purity, her chastity, and her faithfulness. All of these things. And because God, in his ultimate judgment, will show her to be worthy of her husband-to-be, she will then be able to be free and bear seed. You will remember that when Rebecca was about to leave her family, they said, let us stay here for a little while longer. But upon being asked, she says, no, I'm going. She wouldn't waste any time. And then they said, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And in this we see, dear friends, depicted the fact that when the espoused virgin becomes the Lamb's wife, no longer the bride, but the Lamb's wife, she will be able to have children. And the children that she has will be the children of the regeneration. All of those who, because of the sin of Adam, were born in death, separated from God, will, during that dispensation, have to acknowledge Christ Jesus as their heavenly Father, the second Adam, and the church will be the second Eve, as if she had conceived, and will nourish and nurture the race thereafter. But, dear friends, there's more to this picture than this, because there is also, in this account, a woman who has been unfaithful to the husband to whom she's been espoused. She was eligible to be his husband, his wife. She was eligible to become the mother of his seed. But for some reason or other, through infidelity, illicit intercourse with the world. Now, that intercourse doesn't necessarily mean what on the surface might appear. It's not the harlotry of which the nominal church, Babylon, is guilty, the mother of harlots, because she has no reservations about the relationship which she enjoys with the worldly government. She's proud, as it were, of the relationship she enjoys to thee and the power that she's able to exercise because of them, the gifts that they bestow upon her, her attire, her garments. These are the things, of course, that she rejoices in. But it's not something that was done in secret, but this is something that is done openly. She does it openly and unabashed. This woman has been overtaken in secret, and God reveals this in his due time. So we suggest here that this represents that great company who were once identified with the espoused virgin, but who have lost their place through an illicit relationship with the world, but not in the same sense that Babylon, the mother of harlots, or the daughters do, in a different way. You and I can be unfaithful in our relationship to our heavenly bridegroom-to-be if we have illicit intercourse with the world, if our relationship with the world, with worldly people, with worldly organizations, whatever it may be, you see, it is something that should have been centered in our first love, the heavenly bridegroom-to-be, and we have shared it with others. Sometimes truth people, you know, through no fault of their own, they have children, and of course, the time comes when they have to go to school. And then, of course, there is the Parents and Teachers Association. And the parents and teachers, you're a parent, you're interested in your child. You come to our meetings. We like to discuss these things, of what the children to be taught and what's to be done for them and so forth. You go. And the first thing they say, well, you've got some very good ideas. We're going to make you the secretary of our committee. Well, the first thing, of course, your time is taken. The time that you've consecrated, the time that you have devoted, you have promised, consecrated and dedicated to Jehovah. Instead of using this in his service, you've already in an illicit relationship. You may enter into the things that the world enters to in reform movements. Not that these abandon themselves any more than the PTA. They're good in themselves, but it all depends upon your attitude and my attitude and how much time we allow these things to take away from us. If you're a working man, you've got to go to work. If you want to live, you've got to go to the grocer and buy your groceries. You've got to contact the world. But your contact with the world does not mean that you necessarily fellowship with them. They may say, oh, this little committee has decided to raise a little money for the welfare of the retarded. We'd like to have you come. Well, you say, well, I don't think I ought to go. Well, you come anyway because I think it'll do you good. And the first thing you know, you go. Well, perhaps the adversary will make it possible for you to see there is something that you could do. He may even suggest, well, when you get among this committee, you can give some witness to the truth. This is the way that Jesus did it with Jesus. I mean, Satan did it with Jesus. You remember? Oh, you've got a ministry ahead of you. That's wonderful, Jesus. Oh, that's a wonderful thing you're undertaking. But you know, you fasted now for 40 days and 40 nights. You don't have sufficient physical strength. You need physical strength. So I suggest that you use divine power and convert these. Certainly, you're hungry and you have the right to be fed. And your period of fasting is over. Yes, any suggestion that comes from the adversary, no matter how good it looks on the surface, is not what it appears to be. And the result is that there are those who have consecrated and dedicated their all to the Heavenly Father because of their love of His Son, the bridegroom-to-be, but become unfaithful in carrying out the consecration vow and therefore will prove themselves unworthy. What will prove them unworthy? The Word of God mixed with human everyday trials and experiences. It'll manifest itself in their lives. They will be proven unworthy to be the bride of the heavenly bridegroom. Now this will be manifested, you see, by God Himself. But you see what the result is. She will never be able to conceive seed. This will be true of the great company. Only the Lamb's wife will bear seed. She only has a family. The great company will never have a family. So there is this that is going on through the gospel dispensation, a jealousy trial, as it were. It's a trial in which Jehovah is interested. It's a trial in which His Son, who is to be the heavenly bridegroom, is interested. And the only thing that will determine as to whether you're faithful or not is the reaction that the truth and the experiences and the vicissitudes of life will have upon you if you allow the things to draw you away from your first love. Paul, I believe, in his epistle to the Galatians, he says, how soon are you removed from your first love? Having in mind, perhaps in the first instance, himself, who of course had taught them the gospel of Christ Jesus. But in leaving him, they left Christ also. So it behooves us to be so careful about our living from day to day that we do not permit ourselves to enter into any relationships with the world to any degree whatsoever that would impugn our relationship to the heavenly bridegroom to be, and of course to the heavenly Father in whose courts we shall move about as the queen, as it were, of heaven. That sounds an odd expression, but he'll be the king, won't he? And if he's the king, she will be the queen. And the kingdom, of course, will be the heavenly kingdom. Now, you see, dear friends, this is the lesson. It concerns, as I would say, or rather the antitype would concern, two that are featured by women. One is a very chaste virgin. She's very, very particular. She wants to please her husband. She wants to do exactly what he would have her to do, and so she is so circumspect that she'll not do anything that she feels would in any way impugn that relationship. Now, the things that sometimes are in the order of illicit, it doesn't have to be anything at all, only the sexual relationship and the type typifies something that is illicit and improper. Now, sometimes I have known, I've been among true friends a few years, and in that time I've gotten acquainted with the way some of them think. I'm going to give you a few illustrations. I'm not giving you these illustrations to show their weaknesses and frailties, but I'm in hopes that you will use these to examine yourself to see whether or not you are perhaps the person that I'm talking about. I'll tell you in the first place, I'm not talking about any of you directly, but I may be talking about you, but you are the one who will have to decide. Many years ago, it was our privilege to visit a certain class away from home, which necessitated our traveling by train. And the friends of this little class, they got a 50-trip ticket from me that I might travel on the railroad with no expense to myself, so that I could, of course, come to these meetings and lead the meeting. It so happened that I lost the ticket. And when I told the friends I lost the ticket, one sister said to me, "Brother Fry, you can use my ticket." I said, "Sister, I couldn't use your ticket." She says, "I paid for it." I said, "Yes, you paid for it. But the railroad issued that ticket to you, and it was not intended for you to buy the ticket and pass it around to your friends and have them ride the railroad anytime they wanted to, because you had paid for it." "Oh," she says, "I don't see anything wrong in that." Well, you see, there it is. I'm sorry that you can't see where that's wrong. You see, now, if the conductor on the train had come along and he looked at my ticket, it says, "Female here, what are you?" He'd pick the ticket up, I'd have to pay my fare, and she'd lose her right to having any ticket. That's how wrong it was. But you see, we don't see it. I don't see it. That's already illicit. Today, we live in a permissive world, and I'm afraid that this permissiveness has overtaken many of those who have consecrated and called themselves saints of God. And this thing would be permissive. Another little illustration. The sister, she had one of her children, went away to visit some folks in a faraway city. She wanted to know that the child had arrived. And she says, "You call me long distance, but only let the telephone ring twice and hang up, and I'll know that you're there." Nothing wrong in that. Only that the telephone company had rendered a service, its long wires, for which they did not want to pay. That was wrong, wasn't it? Well, I hope you see it as wrong as I do. But these are the little things they appear so inconsequential. We could cite many other little instances, too, which show the same thing. And unfortunately, some of those who have consecrated and dedicated to uphold the truth of the Father in its purity, have compromised that truth so that the people of the world, they say, well, if that's the truth, then I'm in it by what you do. But what you do is not what you do because of your love of the truth. It's because of the fact that you've compromised the truth. Now, you see, this is the difference between the one woman who, though she was called to be the bride, because of her infidelity, God shows that she is unworthy, and therefore she does not become the mother of the regenerated race. On the other hand, you have the one of whom the Apostle Paul is jealous, of whom the bridegroom is jealous, of whom Jehovah God is jealous. She is jealous of her own name, and she would do nothing that would in any way jeopardize her opportunity to become the bride of the heavenly bridegroom, the Lamb's wife, in due course of time. Now, I've tried, dear friends, to handle this matter as delicately as I could, as inoffensively as I could. The language that we have used in the reading is the language of the King James Version. It's good as it is, but I'm afraid that too many times these things and these lessons
are completely overlooked or treated too lightly.
I had in mind originally that I would take you on a little ramble through Numbers 4, 5, and 6. But I figured I wouldn't have the time to. And so I decided I would cut off the two ends and give you the middle. That's what we have done. And I hope in this that we have brought to your attention the importance that there is of you considering your consecration and dedication to the Heavenly Father, the greatest responsibility that you have, your responsibility even to a husband and wife or children of family, is far below this. You may be loyal to these. You may do everything that you ought to do for them, even more. The chances are you may be doing more and still too unworthy of being the bride of our Heavenly Father's Son, the Prince of all princes, the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings. I'd like to say I would espouse you as a chaste virgin to Christ.